a great job of getting around and meeting almost everybody. We want to give them an opportunity to have that time. They'll be probably sharing tonight, for sure sharing certain details about the rest of the year and some activities and different things that they have planned for the youth group. And so we're excited to see that our youth group has just, I think the Lord has blessed them with this couple to be in leadership there. I know that we've had a lot of teenagers who come every week, and over the last couple years as we have searched for the right people, the right person in a youth pastor and family there, God led us to the Dales, and we're excited that he led them here as well. And so make sure that you make priority to be there. If the teens who rode the van, make sure you get downstairs for the pizza at the end of the service today, this morning, and then tonight, the rest of our families and teens as well. So looking forward to that. And then as well, one last announcement I failed to mention earlier is that next week for Cowboy Carnival, the main prize is candy. And if you can help us with that candy, there is a candy drop box there in the lobby. I haven't said a word about it, and it amazes me every time because I've forgotten to announce it 3 weeks in a row, and candy has just been slowly piling up in there. I think even the children are putting their junior church candy. It's like an offering. I don't know if it's a tithe or something like that, but at the same time, if you would like to bring some in to be a blessing to that, we've got to have about 35, 40 pounds of candy for that carnival. We'll run two carnivals next week, one at 11:30 and then another at 12:15, and all that'll be clear as you get in the service. But if you can help with that tonight, by all means, or sometime this week, drop a bag of Costco or Sam's candy, big bulk candy. That would be awesome. Let's stand together. We'll read our scripture this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I will say thank you to those of you who read my mind as opposed to having it announced. That's amazing, and also a dangerous thing to try to read my mind, but you did, and you got the candy filled up almost already. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to begin with me in verse 21, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. 1 Peter 2, 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." How many of you ever read the book by the author Sheldon? He wrote the book In His Steps. Some of you have ever read that book. Many of us have. It's a wonderful book. And this passage of scripture teaches us that Jesus left us an example. Why? So we could follow in his steps. Specifically in this text, it's important for us to note that the example that Christ left for us was the example of suffering. We are to follow in Christ's footsteps as we go through trials and hardships. The Bible says in verse 22, again, speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And notice verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's read that verse again. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Pray with me, please. Father, we need you so much this morning. We know the devil's fought us here today. We know that he's fought people all week long. We know that people come in out of the battle, and they need desperately to be refreshed. Lord, I'm thankful that we can be in this place, your assembly. We have the freedom to worship this morning. We are able to do so. We thank you for that. At the same time, we do pray for our nation that she would turn to you. Lord, I pray that this morning believers and folks who are here perhaps who don't know Christ as their Savior alike would look at this text together and would understand the words of Scripture. And Lord, in order for that to happen, I really believe that it can't just be because of a sermon that I penned. It has to be because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You are the real preacher today. You are the real deliverer of the message and of the sermon. And so, Lord, as our hearts are tender and prepared, I pray that you would speak to us. If there's one here this morning hard-hearted away from you, I pray that you'd call them back to you. If there's someone here this morning who, if they died today, they would not be sure that heaven is their home, I pray that today they would be able to get the security of that through salvation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. This morning, this Sunday morning, is the beginning of our fall advance, our fall campaign for Faithway Baptist Church this year. It's been a lot of years since we've done that. And you say, well, what is a fall campaign? What is a fall advance? What are we looking to accomplish here today? Well, over the next four Sundays, today included, we're going to have the opportunity to be able to open the Bible and preach just like we always do. But we're inviting and asking people to come, and as you well know, we've had people showing up because they've received gospel tracts on their doors, and people getting saved because they came to church and heard the gospel, all because someone out in the community said, I want to invite you to Faithway Baptist Church. What a fall campaign is it's an emphasis. It's a time where we want to invite you, along with all the others who are already involved in it, to join in one big outreach and invite people to come to the house of God. I just believe that the house of God ought to be filled with the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Are you with me on that today? And I think that if you're here this morning, you say, this is new to me, and I'm not sure about all this, and I've come with someone, but this is a little bit intimidating. I want you to know that you are welcome here. You are loved here. We are so glad that you're here, and we want you to feel right at home here at Faithway Baptist Church. But the most important thing that we want everyone to know is that Jesus can save you today if you're not saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, we want you to hear about that. If you're here this morning and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've accepted Him, you've received Him, but maybe you haven't been living for Him. Maybe there have been times in your life you've been surrendered, you've been committed, you've been yielded to the Lord, but maybe that fire has dimmed, that light has kind of gone out in your life. We want you today to experience something called revival. Do you know that God can take an old, hardened heart and He can make it fresh and new and tender again if we would just surrender to Him and submit to Him? And for sure, we want all believers this morning to know that the Word of God is for everybody today, and that what we've read in our text and what we understand here in the Scripture this morning is for all of us to understand. And if you've been saved for 50 years or 5 days, I want you to get something out of what God has for you here this morning. This morning we come to this and we think about our fall campaign. We think about the advancement that we'd like to see in our community of people coming to Christ and God building His church and people being saved and discipled and growing up into maturity in their Christian faith and in their walk with God. And we think about how great a cause this is. We spent last month emphasizing the importance of world missions and how we need to support people overseas who are getting the gospel to people who you and I will never meet. And perhaps when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to shake hands with people. And it probably will be a little less formal than shaking hands, I would imagine. I think it's just going to be an all-out party when we get there. And you're going to meet someone who can say, hey, because you gave and because you prayed and because you loved us enough to care about us, I came to Christ. And that missionary you supported led me to Jesus. I'm so thankful we have a church here that is focused on the world as their mission field. But I think it's important that we also have a church that is focused on our community as our personal mission field. We've got to make a priority out of telling people that though God loves people in Afghanistan, and God loves people in Indonesia, and God loves people in the Philippines, and God loves people in Africa, and God loves people in Hong Kong, and God loves people in Russia, and God loves people in all the different continents of the world where people can live and breathe, God loves those people. But we're here to tell you today that God loves the people of Evansville, Indiana. From the west side to the east side, from McCutcheonville to the levee, God wants to see a great reviving take place. I'm a native resident of Evansville, Indiana. I was born and raised here. I know all about Evansville, and I was raised in this town, and I love this place, and I'm excited about what God is doing here, because I really believe this, that though our community, as are all communities, I believe, growing darker and darker by the day, and the darkness of sin continues to creep in, we have been called to be a light. We've been called to tell people about the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. This text, this passage of Scripture, it tells us all about Jesus. It tells us about the one who came to earth and was born as a baby in a manger and grew up sinless, never sinned, never one time. And at the end of his life, though he had done nothing wrong, they took and nailed him to a tree and his blood was shed. And the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. That has to be an awful thought. I can't imagine today what it must have been like to be Jesus, pure, spotless from sin, never once having experienced the darkness, the shame, the pain of committing even one small sin. No white lies, no little sins. None of that existed in Christ, only to have all of the sins of the whole world poured out upon him as he was there on the cross, and his own Father turn his back from him. And Jesus paid the price for every sin that you and I have ever committed and the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. In this passage of Scripture, the Bible calls him a new name. This is a name that you'll see insinuated and you'll see it mentioned throughout Scripture just a little bit here and there. But the Bible says that Jesus is a lot of things. He's the I Am. He is the door. He's the bread of life. He is many things, but in this passage of Scripture, Peter the Apostle says that Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. That's to me a comforting name. That's to me, when I hear it, I think, wow, what a name that is. What a description of Jesus, that Jesus is the shepherd. I want to talk about Christ and how he's a shepherd today, but first I want us to look at the text, and I want us to notice that this text tells us all about what Jesus did for you. This text tells us all about, and remembering, I'm sure that Simon remembered as he was writing this, he remembered seeing Jesus there being beaten for his sins. I'm sure that he remembers seeing Jesus hanging on the cross also that Simon Peter could have his sins paid for. I'm sure that Peter remembers the day that he denied Christ and turned away from him. And I'm sure that he remembers the day that Jesus said, "Go get my disciples and Peter," and restored that relationship together. And he writes all of this, and at the end of it he says, "You have returned to the shepherd of your souls." But what's the big deal? What is it that we need to know about Jesus? I want you to notice three things, and then we'll talk about the shepherd this morning. The first thing I notice in our text, if you look with me in verse 22 again, it says that he is the substitute. Jesus is the substitute. Could you say those words with me, please? Ready? Jesus is the substitute. Notice what it says in verse 22. "He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled," that means they attacked him, they accused him, "he reviled," he didn't return, "he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." He didn't say, you better wait, because my Father, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I could call 10,000 angels. He didn't say any of that, the Bible says. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He put himself in the hands of God. But in verse 24, it says this, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." That means that Jesus was your substitute. That means that Jesus took your place. If you could imagine going through the grocery line, getting up to the end there, and you forgot all your credit cards. You didn't have enough cash, but they rang you up, or you rang yourself up now, because that's all there is self-checkout, if you know what I'm talking about this morning. You get it all done, and that whole big grocery cart is done, and you suddenly realize, "I left my wallet at home. I don't have any plastic. I don't have any cash. I can't pay for what I have." And suddenly a good Samaritan steps up from behind you. Maybe he's generous. Maybe he just wants to see you move on so he can get up there and get his spot. But let's just, for the sake of this made-up illustration, let's just, for the sake of the illustration, imagine that this is a man with a good heart. This is a generous man. And he walks up and he says, he sees your frustration. He says, "What's going on? What's wrong?" And you say, "Well, I can't pay for all of this." And he says, "You know what? I'll tell you what. I've been blessed this week. Let me take care of it for you." And he takes out his card, or he takes out his wallet, and he puts enough money in to take care of your grocery bill, and he takes care of every bit of it. You get to go home with all of that. Let me just tell you what that person just did. He took his resources, and he substituted it for your lack of resources, and he paid for something that you could not afford, and that is what Jesus did when he died on the cross for your sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, he in his own body, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's on the cross. Peter was no doubt, as he's writing this, referencing a text in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And he's probably thinking about the Old Testament sacrifices. Specifically, there was a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, where everyone would bring their lamb, and they all had these perfect lambs. They had a flock of sheep, I'm sure, and they would take one out of there, and they would examine that lamb, and they would make sure in that lamb was no spot or no blemish. And year after year, they would take a brand new lamb, a perfect little lamb, and they would take it to the priest. And the priest would offer it there, and he would drain that little lamb of his own life's blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And as a picture of what was to come, he would take the blood of that innocent lamb, And he would take that and place it in a little container, a little bowl, if you will, and go into the Holy of Holies where only the priest was allowed. And he would go behind that veil, the veil that when Christ died was split down the middle, and he put it on the mercy seat. He took that blood and he applied it to the mercy seat. And it was a picture over and over and over again of one day a Messiah would come. They didn't understand that picture. They didn't read that thing correctly. But Jesus was, in his foreknowledge, teaching these people to expect that a spotless lamb would be the substitute. They would take then a goat. And they would take that goat and they would confess. The priest would then confess all of the sins of the people. And on the head of that goat, they would dust a little bit and they would put a little bit of stuff there. And then they would take that goat, not to the temple, but they'd take him out into the wilderness, outside of the gates of the city. And they would take that goat, and they would sacrifice that goat. And that was a picture of the day that Jesus Christ would be rejected of his own. And he would be led outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the camp. And he would go up on a hill carrying his cross and be placed there on that cross and nailed to the cross. And it was a picture of how Jesus would be the substitute for his people. And Simon Peter, thinking back to that, says, you saw the picture of it for all those years. You saw how he was taken outside of the gates of the city. You saw how Jesus had his blood shed and how he was your substitute. He is the shepherd of your souls because he is the substitute for you. Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah 53, if you would, for a moment. I want us to find the text there in verse 6, and we'll read down through a few verses. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. But it's an interesting thing, as you're turning there, in the Old Testament, the lamb had to be flawless. The lamb had to be spotless. There could be no blemish. There could be no broken bone. There could be no warts. There could be no imperfection. It had to be a beautiful, perfect, spotless, flawless, pure white lamb who would then be taken and have their blood shed. And on crucifixion day, Pilate took Jesus. And the Bible says he cross-examined him. If you read the story in the Gospels, you see where they brought accusation after accusation after accusation against him. None of them true, because in him was no sin. And they took all of that and brought it to him, and Pilate said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And Jesus answered, answering not a word, did not revile when he was reviled, did not lash out when he was beaten. And Pilate made this statement. If you remember this, sometimes we focus on this around Easter time. But he said these words, he said to the people as he washed his hands, he said, "I find what? No fault in him." No fault in him. That was a picture of the sacrifice that would be made. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened up not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generations? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The choir sang just a few moments ago, "He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed." That comes right out of this text today. Isn't it amazing how the Lord orchestrates that all together? Why? So he could take your place. You know who deserved to be on the cross that day? I did. You know who deserved to receive all the lashings and the whippings and the cat of nine tails? I did. You know who deserved the eternal punishment? I did. You know who deserved to be judged for their sin? I did. But aren't you glad that a spotless lamb stepped up one day and said, "I'll take his place"? Jesus is number one, the substitute. This morning, Jesus is number two, and this is important for you. Jesus is the salvation. Notice what it says in verse 24 of our text. Find your way back there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Find your way there quickly this morning. I want to read this to you today. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen on, because this is an exceptional verse in Scripture. It says, "His own self, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we," that's us, that's anyone who's reading this, by the way, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, I want you to know something, that the ultimate realization of every person here today, if you've never come to this understanding this morning, the ultimate realization that you need to have today is that you as a person, you are not perfect, you're not even close. See, I thought I came to hear an encouraging message this morning. Well, let's get to the encouragement in a moment, but there has to be an understanding. Because all of us, myself included, every single one of us are sinners. When I say that, boy, I start to think about things I've done, and I think, oh, man, boy, I'm such a sinner. Boy, I've done so much against God, even those little things, even those small little things. And I think about my attitude. Sometimes I sin in my attitude. You ever had a bad attitude? Let me ask you this way. Have you ever driven down the Lloyd Expressway? Same thing. Have you ever lashed out at someone, raised your voice, and said something that you regretted? Have you ever maybe said something to your spouse that you know hurt their feelings, and you said it in anger? Have you ever yelled at your kids? Don't raise your hands. We'll have an invitation right now if we do that, okay? Have you ever looked at something inappropriate? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you ever had the opportunity to say what was true, and you said what was untrue? You lied. You know, the reality of it is here today that if you're here this morning, we all know we're all sinners. We've all sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And can I tell you, that is the standard. You want to earn your way to heaven? Then you've got to achieve the glory of God. And you can't do that. The Bible says that Jesus took all of his sins in his own body so that we could be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. And the first thing we understand is that because we are human, we are sinners. A lot of people think, well, I'm not a sinner until I have committed my first sin. But you know, even that's not true. The Bible says we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. If you took a little baby and you put them only in a perfect environment, as perfect as you could, and you never one time exposed them over the first, let's say, 3 to 4 to 5 months of their life, you never exposed them to a lie. You never exposed them to filth. You never exposed them to any kind of sin. You said, I'm going to protect them. That way they won't be sinners like I am. Did you know what? I have never seen a baby that you had to teach how to throw a fit. It's in them. You know, I've never seen a kid who had to learn from someone else how to tell a lie. It's there. The Bible says we all have something called a sin nature. We're born with that sin nature. That sin nature is a problem because that sin nature tells us and it leads us to ultimate and eternal death. Before sin, there was no death. Before sin, Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. But after sin, the Bible says, so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that it was so bad that the only one who could save us was God. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and to rise again that he might defeat death, hell, and the grave. What is salvation? Salvation is conversion. Conversion from what? Well, it's being dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, the Bible says. That means not that you're perfect, not that as soon as you get saved, you're sinless, but it means the penalty of your sin is covered as soon as you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. As soon as you call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as soon as you believe in him, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as soon as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive him, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. If you will but call on him in faith and receive him as your Savior, the Bible says he will save you and you will never have to experience the penalty of your sin, which is death in a place called hell. If you're saved today, you have been saved from something, and that salvation saved you from hell, from eternal fire. But the Bible says that those who reject Christ will spend eternity in a second death, which is the lake of fire. What does it mean to be converted? A preacher by the name of George Peters said, well, conversion is the principal act of faith. It's what happens when you place faith in God. You go from being alive to sin and dead to righteousness, where all of a sudden you were going this direction. You were going the way of sinners, the Bible says. Now you're alive unto Christ, and you're going the way of his children, the Bible teaches. Well, that's what happens when you put faith in Christ. He said a few other things. He said, conversion is a voluntary act of the soul in response to the Word of God. So to simplify that for you today, you've heard what the Bible says, that Jesus, he took all the sins upon himself so that you could be saved, so that you could know the Lord as your personal Savior, but you of your own will must say, I believe and I receive you today, Lord Jesus, and accept him into your heart and life. And the Bible teaches us that when we call upon him, that immediately he saves us and we are never to be lost again. Another sheep illustration in the Bible. The Bible says that there were 99 sheep. Started out as 100, but there were 99. They were all in the fold. The one was out there. So what did the shepherd do? He left the 99 and he went out to find the one. I've got news for you this morning. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus is looking for you. We've made a big deal in the last quarter century or so about seekers, and I believe in the fact that there are people who are looking for something. There have always been people who are looking for something, but the ultimate seeker is not the sheep. The ultimate seeker is the shepherd. And Jesus is looking for you. He's waiting for you, thinking, maybe today they'll call upon me. He knows today that once we take the Word of God and explain exactly what salvation is, explain exactly what the Word of God teaches and how you can know Jesus Christ, that all you have to do is place your faith and trust in him. That faith is that initial principal act of salvation and that voluntary movement toward God to be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, whereas before we were dead to righteousness and alive unto sin. Not only does he give us, in this passage of Scripture, a substitute, not only does he give us salvation, but he also gives us sanctification. Notice what it says quickly. We won't spend much time on this, but it says that he bare our sins in his own body, verse 24, 2 Peter 2:24, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by, notice this, whose stripes we are healed. I want you to think about that word this morning, the word healed. There is, in an immediate sense, an application of that word, which is that when Christ comes in, he heals us. We'll never have to experience death and hell. We'll never have to experience the penalty of our sin. There is a great healing that takes place at salvation, but there is also a progressive sense, because the word heal means to cure. It means to make whole. It means to make free from sin and error. And the suffering and death of Jesus, the Bible says in this passage, was mentioned to those who were saved that we may follow in his steps. The Bible says that not only do we need to be saved, we need to continue on and follow on and let God have control of our lives after salvation as well. He wants to do this. He wants to make you more like him every single day. If you're saved this morning, you're not done growing. You know how I know that? Because you're still breathing. If you're still breathing this morning, the Holy Spirit has indwelled you by salvation and Christ has redeemed you. The Father's adopted you. I'm just telling you today, you're not done yet. Because God wants to continue to make you more and more and more in his image every single day here on this life, here on this earth. We have in Christ a continual source of healing when we're tempted, when we're hurt, when we need forgiveness, and God desires that for us. But look at the last verse again, verse 25. And let's see what it says. It says, for ye were as sheep going astray. I believe, and I think many Bible theologians and scholars believe, that Peter was referencing specifically Isaiah 53, which we read just a few moments ago. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, every one of us, are in need of a Savior. We're in need of a shepherd and bishop of our souls. But I got to thinking about that. You know, they say in study, I'm always looking for a loophole on this one, but I can never find it. Sheep are not the smartest animals. And the reason I'm looking for a loophole is because we are the ones who God says are the sheep. Jesus said he looked out on the multitudes and he saw them and they were like sheep having no shepherd. You know what sheep having no shepherd are like? They're a mess. You know what you are without Christ? You're a mess. Everybody say, I'm a mess. Now, you had no problem with that today, I know. You know what we are without Christ? We're messed up. We have problems. We have issues. We're discouraged. We're probably, in a lot of ways, defeated. But the Bible teaches us that in Christ there is healing. And the Bible tells us that we were as sheep going astray. I got to think about those sheep, those poor dumb animals. And I got to think, you know, that's all sheep. That's young sheep. That's children who are sheep. That's little kids who are hurting. We have ministries to our youth here in the community. And I'll tell you right now, young people are hurting. Young people are struggling. You know why? Because without Christ, they're a mess. You know, he's probably talking about old sheep. He's probably talking about battered sheep, damaged sheep. He's talking about discouraged sheep. He's talking about all kinds of sheep. Because here's the deal. In the Old Testament, they had to go find a perfect lamb. And that lamb was offered up as a sacrifice for the people. But guess what? The sacrifice for us today was the shepherd. And all the sheep were a mess without him. But here's the key to the whole passage. Ye were as sheep going astray, verse 25. Notice what it says. But, change of pace, change of direction here. Ye were as sheep going astray, but ye are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you can imagine the sheep who are out on the hillside without a shepherd, going all over the place, not sure what to do, struggling, discouraged, damaged, being hunted by wolves. And if you can imagine the ones who are in the fold and they're among the flock and the shepherd stands watch over them, you know, the best I can tell is the only difference between this group of sheep, the saved, and this group of lost, or this group of sheep, the lost, are that these sheep have returned. These sheep have come back. And so the principal question this morning is this: have you returned to Jesus? You know, he created man a perfect being, no sin, but man chose to sin. He gave man free will. And Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden took advantage of that free will for their own gain. They took of the forbidden fruit. The Bible says, so death passed upon all men. And from that moment forward, it became the responsibility of the sheep, not to seek, because that's the shepherd's job, and not to fight off the wolves, that's the shepherd's job. But it just became the responsibility of the sheep to say, I'm going back. I'm going to the shepherd. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. All that stuff that's damaged you out there. All the distractions. All the pain. The things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Can I tell you this morning, you have a shepherd. He wants to be your shepherd if you're out on the hillside. He's seeking, he's looking, he's calling, he's wooing, he's enticing, he's come back. But conversion is a voluntary act. That means you have to say, okay, I surrender. When I was a child, I recognized that in my life. You say, well, what did Jesus save you from? Boy, I tell you what, I was a young child. I don't know that I had done much that you would be shocked at. I probably talked back to my parents every once in a while. Not as bad as my brothers, but every once in a while. Probably took some candy that wasn't mine, ate some cookies that I wasn't supposed to eat. I'm thinking back, boy, there really wasn't a lot. God is not looking to save just people who have had a terrible past. He's looking to save everyone who was born with a sin nature, and that's all of us. If you're here this morning and say, I'm good, I don't need help. Oh, you're mistaken. What are you without Christ? You are a mess. Yeah. And I remember as a 10-year-old boy sitting in church, thank God for a church that was preaching the gospel, and my grandfather was preaching that night, and he was talking about hell. On the front row of the church, because that's where our family sat, I got under such conviction that I needed Jesus to be my Savior. I didn't even get out of my seat. I was afraid I was going to die. I was afraid it was over. God was just so heavily working on my heart as a child. Right there in my seat, I prayed something like this. I just said, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner." It didn't matter that I hadn't done some of the awful, wicked things that others had done. I knew I was a sinner. Lord, I know I don't deserve heaven, but please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. And I received Jesus Christ that day and asked him to be my Lord and Savior, and I trusted in him. And I placed my faith in him, and from that day forward, I have been secure in him. You know what happened that day for me? I returned to the shepherd and bishop of my souls. And I just wonder if there's someone here this morning who has yet to return. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment today? Let me ask you the question that I just mentioned. Have you returned to Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home? That if you died today, you would go straight to heaven and not to a devil's hell? This morning, if you're here and you say, "Pastor, there was a time in my life I accepted Christ, I believed on him. I called upon his name and asked him to be my Lord and Savior, and on that day I know Jesus Christ saved me and I'm a child of the King, and I can raise my hand as a testament of that." Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning all across the room? Amen. Many of us here, as expected, you can put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, however, that would say, "If I died today, I'm not sure, Pastor. I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned. I'm very concerned. And I want Jesus to be my shepherd, the guardian of my soul." You say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm concerned about it. I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Would you lift your hand so I can see it? Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Is there another? I'm